Ephesians 3, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God.
Gordon lower it slowly, but he was into worship out there. He had his eyes shut. All right, kids are leaving. Teens are leaving. Good riddance. We don't need you, right? Pray for them. Pray for us that work with them. Wednesday, we're doing this study on Jesus as a teenager, and we're covering multiple subjects, multiple things that they have told us they're dealing with in their lives. And how did Jesus deal with it? And right now we're talking sex, sexual relations. Sexual content is everywhere nowadays. It's coming at them from all different directions. And how do they handle this as believers, or how do they honor God when it comes to sex? And this last Wednesday, we were on a very important question of remaining pure, because we're talking about being pure, and it's not easy, definitely, in the culture. And I've been teaching kids 20 years now, and every time I teach this, years later, you know, it's harder for them. There's more stuff going on. There's more stuff coming at them. And so we were talking on Wednesday, and it's not an easy answer. How do you stay pure for your future spouse? You're a gift to your future spouse. And you want to give yourself to them. You don't want to spread yourself around and give them, your future spouse, what's left over. That's not how God designed it. But how weird it is in our society today not to be out there sleeping around. And kids are starting to sleep around. Kids are starting to lose their virginity at the age of 12 and under. Parents just don't know the statistics out there. So we were talking this last Wednesday, what can we do? How can we keep ourselves from falling into that trap as the young people? So we had a good, very good lesson. We equipped them. This is what you need to know. This will help. But before we got into the list that I had for them to learn, I asked them, what do you think you can do to keep yourself from having sex before marriage? And this is why we need prayer. Because Isaiah, he's one of our youth members that the family doesn't attend church, but he comes on Wednesday. And he's a good kid, kind of a clown. And he raised his hand. And every time he raises his hand, when I ask the youth group a question, I kind of dread it. Because I do not know what's coming out of this kid's mouth. So I asked him, what do you think you guys could do not to end up having sex before marriage? And he raised his hand. I'm like, okay, Isaiah, what do you say? And he says, you can be smelly. Not take a shower. It's not a bad answer. It's like, oh, I said, it's not on my list, but I'll put it there. Yeah, that's why we need prayer, right? The kids are doing good on Wednesday. We have a good group. A lot of characters, a lot of good kids, a lot of good soil there, a lot of potential. But the world is after them, so I need you praying for those youth. We just sang a song, we sang several songs about the goodness of God, and in that last song we're talking about the rest above, that beautiful rest that God promises us. And that's what I want to look at today, but not as the rest above, not the rest to come, but the rest that God has for his people now. 2 weeks ago, well, it's been 3 weeks now, we had our Good Friday, our Palm Sunday, thank you, Palm Sunday sermon, and we had Easter last week, and now we're going to get back to our study through the book of Hebrews. And 3 weeks ago, we were talking, and we started the chapter 3, and it was about talking about Moses, and how Moses told the people there was a prophet to come. There was a prophet coming to them that was greater than he, that was like him, but greater. And we know that was talking about Jesus Christ. And so today, that's where we're going to pick up in Hebrews, but with a sermon entitled God's Rest for All His People. Now, before we get into it, I want to share some statistics, and it's a little depressing. Go to the next slide there. According to the CDC, this is on their website, over 49,000 people died by suicide in 2023. 2024, the statistics are not completely in, but it's already more than 2023. 3. One death every 11 minutes. Look how many Americans that they know about. The number is actually quite bigger than this. But the number that they know about, serious thought about suicide. How many adults? 12.8 million. 3.7 million made a plan. 1.5 attempted. People are dealing with a lot of things. I went to AI and I asked AI about, do we have a mental health problem in America? Here's how AI responded to me. Yes, the United States is experiencing a mental health crisis, particularly among youth. Suicide ranks at the very top, the top two deaths for teens. It says that people are experiencing mental illness, anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts. There's no rest. There's no peace in many people in our life, in our world. Even among Christians. I see people suffering with fear, worry, doubts, anger, anxiety, depression, sadness, brokenness. Peace escapes their lives. These are all the opposite of what God wants for us, His people. He wants all of us to find His rest, to live in His rest. Not something that's going to come later with eternal life, but the rest and peace He has now for us, even in the midst of all of what's happening in the world. You have to ask yourself, why are so many people in the world, even Christians, dealing with so much depression, anxiety? There's a statistic I read. Where was it? Oh, yeah. 221 million prescriptions written for antidepressant drugs in the last 5 years. 221 million prescriptions. Then a lot of people, they say that millions self-medicate. Alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be. A lot of people dealing with a lot of bad stuff. Mental issues. Romans 1 talks about that. Well, I want to look at what the writer of Hebrews is connecting and telling us today. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, therefore, connecting it to the verses before this one, that Jesus is the prophet that is greater than Moses who is coming, and you need to listen to him. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Israelites that were brought up out of Egypt, out of slavery, that were going to go to the promised land, and they rebelled, and they didn't trust God, and they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And they never got to enter the promised land. Right here, the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting Psalms 95. He continues, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. My rest is talking about the promised land, the land that he had promised them to live in. He's not talking promised land as in heaven, eternal life, millennial kingdom, new earth. He's talking about my rest where they could exist in the land under him as their king, and he would provide and protect them. A land flowing with milk and honey. They gave that up. They lost it. They didn't enter the promised land. You see, God was offering them everything. He gave them everything. He brought them out of slavery. He's saved them and sustained them in the wilderness. He fed them, He protected them, and He was going to give them a great life. And they threw it all away. He has every right to be angry with them. They did not want Him. They did not want to have a relationship with God because they didn't want to do it His way. And God has the right to be angry after all He had done for them, for the plans He had for them. He wanted to bless them and provide for them. However, God never, ever forces anyone to come to Him. But when we come to Him, we have to understand some clear truths about Him, and it's His way, not our way. And His way is always better, but us rebellious humans always think we know better. And it starts as teenagers, doesn't it? How many of you thought you knew more than your mom and dad? Yeah. We never seem to lose that. Today we're going to look at my rest, to understand what God's rest really is for us. Because we need to understand it. Because the writer of Hebrews finishes the rest of this chapter 3 out with the rest, God's rest, and all of chapter 4. So we really need to understand this rest that God talks about. So since he's quoting Psalms 95, let's go to 95. Psalm 95, verse 1. Let's read it. It begins verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. I think we did that this morning. A solid focus there on God, on a real joy over His salvation. We should be. We should always be joyful. We should never lose that joy, that appreciation of the salvation that has been given to us. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We should always remain thankful for what for God and for what He's done for us, and definitely for the salvation He's provided. Verse 3, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Now, this is not saying that there's other gods out there. We know there's only one. But in this world, God is saying here, the psalmist is writing, listen, you might believe in other gods, but this God is over it all. Solid understanding of who God is of the Bible. And he goes on, verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry ground. This is God's creation. God owns it all. He controls it all. He is sovereign. There is no one like him. Verse 6, oh, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This should be our understanding every day of our life. It should be. Because when we get up, we should train ourselves, discipline ourselves to think of God first. Not the plan, not the schedule, not all our pressures, not what's bad. We should get up and first be glad that our eyes are open, right? That our heart is still ticking through the night. We still take breath. We have a new day, and we should look to the Lord, and we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on the armor. In the beginning, we should look to Him, and worship is so much more than singing. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. We should have a strong desire to worship our Lord, but true worship in spirit and truth, not just in singing. That can be a part of worship. But true worship is the life we're going to live. And that day is a new day to worship our Lord. And some days we do real good worshiping. Other days we fail. Well, that's why we need grace every day. Okay? And each day, God says, my mercies are new each day. Whew. Verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, seeing that verse now in context of Psalms 95, God is everything. God is amazing. He is sovereign. You shouldn't close your ears to Him. But it's surprising how much we do that. And we've all done it. Before we were born again, truly born again, I don't care if you were raised in church or you were raised outside of the church, there was a time you didn't care about God and you didn't want to listen to God. It's just crazy that we think that way. But it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my works, or work, His great work of bringing them out of Egypt. Do not harden your heart. But these people did. Verse 10. For 40 years, talk about the long suffering of God. For 40 years I was grieved, God says, with that generation. The generation He brought up out of slavery. And said, it is the people who go astray. They grieved God, even though He had saved them and brought them out. Now, here's something you need to know. We can look back and say, man, that generation grieved God, but we can also grieve God still today. Very much so. Ephesians chapter 4, a little side note here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you. He is your guarantee of your salvation. He'll produce the evidence that you know that you have been saved. But we can grieve Him. The Holy Spirit comes into us because we are spiritually dead in our sins before we're saved. He comes in and He brings us to life and He connects us to God who is Spirit. He's our communication line, our comforter, our guide, our teacher. But we can grieve Him. How? By not letting all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, as believers now, we have to let the old go. And we can't act like the world. We can't act like we used to. It's going to grieve God. And that's what this generation that He brought up out of Egypt, they grieved Him. They did not want to follow His ways. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So beware, we can still grieve God. And this is not something you want to do. So let's go back to Psalm 95, verse 10. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they didn't. They did not enter the promised land. Now, I know symbolically we always talk about the promised land. We look at the life of Israel and we can learn so much about the Christian life. And that is true. The symbolism is there. And the promised land for us is heaven. But there's more to God's rest than just going to heaven. There's a rest here. Now. Because they were going to go to the promised land. And they were going to live there. With God as their king. They were going to be in relationship with God. You see, folks, there's a famous song that I'm always blown away when I listen to it or hear it. I mean, I hear it, listen, hear it, same thing. Or I read the lyrics. I forget the name of the guy now who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul." Anybody remember? Horatio Spafford, right? I think Horatio Spafford. Now, your soul is who you are. Now, there's a part of your soul which is spirit, where we have the mind and the heart, and I'm not talking the physical mind and the physical heart, the organs, your conscience, your emotions, your desires. Now we know, because our spirit is dead, the heart and the mind are connected with our spirit, which is part of our soul, which is who you really are. And the soul is wicked. I mean, the heart is wicked, beyond evil, right? The Bible tells us where all the desires come from. When we speak bad things, it's coming from the heart, right? So this heart, this mind that can be corrupted, and we're told to have our minds renewed in Christ in His word. The mind and the heart, which is part of the spirit, which is part of the soul, which is who you are. And for most people, because their hearts remain sinful, their spirit remains dead. They find no rest. They find no peace in this life. Now, believers, we have the Holy Spirit that comes into us, gives us a new heart and new spirit within us. And we can have our minds renewed, and we don't have to listen to the heart and follow the heart anymore. We can follow Christ, and we can find peace, and we can find rest in our souls. And this is where Horatio Spafford, who wrote, "It is well with my soul." When you know the story behind it, you'll understand that he existed in the Lord's rest. What the people that came out of Egypt, this whole generation, threw away, they did not count worthy. Today, people do not count God's rest worthy enough to seek it. And so they miss out. Horatio Spafford found it. "It is well with my soul." Read the whole song, every verse of it, when you have a chance. And understand this. Horatio Spafford had sent his four daughters and his wife on a ship to England. He was supposed to be riding with them, but some last-minute business came up and he had to stay in town for a few days. So he went ahead and sent his family because they were grieving. I think it was three daughters. They were grieving because they had lost their youngest child. The youngest child had died, I think, of yellow fever. Whole family was mourning. So he wanted to take them to England, to a new environment, and help them in their mourning process. So they were all supposed to travel to London. The last minute, Horatio got pulled off. He had to go do it. But he sent his wife and his three daughters. He says, "I'll join you in a few days." As they sailed across the North Atlantic, their ship was hit by another ship in the fog, and it sank. Few survivors. Mrs. Spafford was found hanging on to a piece of luggage, something that was floating. They picked her up and they took her to England. And she sent a telegram back to her husband, Horatio, and said, This is what the telegram said. "Saved alone." Within a short period, Horatio had lost his only son. And now he had lost his three daughters. He immediately booked passage on the next ship to join his grieving wife. And as he was traveling across the North Atlantic, the captain came down to him and said, "Mr. Spafford, this is the place where the ship went down." And he went up on deck and he looked out and he said it was night, just getting dark, and the water looked dark. The waves were rolling, and he looked down at the watery grave of his three daughters. And when they were down there, he said it was the darkest moment of his life. But then, because he believed in his Father, he believed in Jesus Christ, his faith was real. His relationship was real. It wasn't just little platitudes we say. He was a man of God. He was a lover of Jesus Christ. He was a follower. He was a disciple. He allowed sanctification of the Holy Spirit to happen in his life. At that darkest moment, he went down into his stateroom and he penned the song, "It is well with my soul. As sea billows roll." In the moment of his greatest grief, God opened up his rest, his peace that goes beyond all understanding, the comforter. We can handle the worst of things because God is there with us. And he was able to work through his grief and pen one of the most beautiful songs about God, about Jesus, in the worst possible scenario. This is God's rest. This is available to every believer. They threw it away. Don't follow in their example. I only have a few minutes left. I've been talking too much. Let's finish this out. Next slide. "They shall not enter my rest." Psalms 37 tells us to rest in the Lord. The Hebrew word here means to be at peace, to be still, to be quiet or calm, even in the worst situations. Resting in the Lord refers to a spiritual rest of your mind and your heart, your spirit, your soul, where confusion, worry, stress, fear, and depression will not reign. Not that we can't experience those things, but they will not take control of you. The rest in the Lord does not mean that we don't have, that we have, that does not mean we have a problem-free life. No. Exact opposite. We're going to deal with every bad thing that other people deal with, even the unbelieving world in this fallen, cursed world. And on top of that, we're going to deal with the hard times that come with being a believer. Being salt and light in a world of darkness that hates the light. Jesus said it himself, John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome this world." In Christ, we can still find peace even as we suffer tribulations and heartaches. As believers, we're not immune to the storms of life. We're going to have it just as hard as everybody else, maybe even harder. And our natural response is to run away, to escape hard times. But that's natural. Nobody wants to go through hard times. But they're going to come. But how do we handle them when they come? Do we handle them like Horatio Spafford did and wrote a song that changed, affected millions upon millions upon millions of people? It's still affecting us today when we sing this song. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, this is Jesus, "Come to me all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And that's not just talking about salvation. It's not just talking about stop trying to earn your salvation. No, it's coming to Him to be saved and to have a relationship with Him, to have the Spirit dwell in us and be able to live in His rest. Not immune from the bad stuff, but understanding and trusting God in them. And to be able to have victory in them. To be able to have a presence in us that other people can see when you're in the worst of time. They can still see the joy of the Lord in you. And they wonder, how is that possible? How can you be dealing with what you're dealing and still be thankful to God? How can you still love Him? He's allowed bad stuff to happen. Why are you still praising Him? They'll see it. Maybe someone needs to see you in a bad time, handling it like a true believer, and that'll affect them. Would that be too mean of God to allow you to be in a bad time so somebody else can see you and how you handle it so they'll be saved? Yeah, I think that's not God asking too much of us. Look what He did for us. But anyway, God does promise a peace. He'll never let us be tempted with anything we can't deal with sin-wise or in this life. Nothing's going to get too hard for us. And if it is so hard for us that we don't think we can handle it, that's when He shows up and gives us the strength that we never thought we could have through Him. Philippians chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I've experienced, I know several of you have experienced this peace in the worst possible moments of your life. I've shared the story with you when the doctor said one of my children was going to die and we were so devastated. And the night before, God rolled in this peace rolled over me. I cannot describe it. But it gave me the ability to praise God at that moment, even the moment that I accepted I was going to lose my daughter. And I trusted Him. That didn't come from me. I had no strength at that point. I was ready to run away. If it had been up to me, I would have been angry at God. I probably would have done what Job didn't, what Job's wife told God to do, curse God and die. That would have been me. God is gracious. And he says, for those who will trust him and seek him when we need it the most, he's going to be there. And he is. This is a promise. Now quickly here, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. They always go astray in their hearts and they always know, they have not known my ways. I need you to explain this quickly. Man, I'm out of time. Here we go. Away in their hearts. Go to the next slide. Do not lay for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This generation in the wilderness that always went astray in their hearts, who did not know his ways, let's begin to astray in their hearts. They did not want the things of God. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted whatever it was. It wasn't God. It wasn't his ways. All right? Let me ask you. Has peace escaped you personally or your family or your marriage or whatever you... Is your life full of these anxieties, fears, doubts, worries? You have no peace in your life. If it's escaped you, if it is escaping you, you have to make sure these things right, I'm about to say don't apply to you. And if they do, you need to repent. You need to turn from them. But does your heart truly treasure Jesus? Is he the most important to you? Or can you ask yourself, what is most important to you in this life? What do you invest the most of your time and effort? If Jesus is not what you are seeking most, then peace, his rest, can escape your life. A heart that is consumed with the cares of this life. You're just too busy to see God. That happens. You shouldn't let it happen, but it does. A heart that is self-focused. It's all about me. Am I going to do what I want? Not what God wants me to do. That's what that generation did. A heart that is never satisfied. Discontent. Always wanting more. A heart that has no hunger or place for God's word. You see, the word is what sanctifies us. The word is what sets us on this path. Maybe your heart is bitter and unforgiving. You've let malice creep in, and now you're a divisive person. Maybe you bring division wherever you go. It could be here in the church. It could be in your family. Just people in general. Basically, your heart, your life, you really have no time for God. You'll come to church. I understand that, and that's good. But that's about it. There's no real personal relationship. And we're going to get into relationship more in this chapter, what that really means to have this relationship with God. But here, does your heart seek after the things of God? Or are you seeking and going after other things? That will steal your peace. That will steal this rest that God has for you. Do not know my ways. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to lay aside every weight and sin so it easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's our example. Why do pastors always do that? Jesus, right? I try not to do that, but I end up doing it. I sound like some televangelist. The race. A race is usually run on a road or at least a path, but it's a road. You see, do not know my ways. The word ways there is hodos in the Hebrew. Or in the Greek, I'm sorry, in the Greek. Or is it Hebrew? I can't remember. Maybe, I think it is the Hebrew. I can't remember. Gosh, my mind break, drawing a blank. Doesn't matter. The word is hodos. It means road. They don't know my road. They don't know my way. That's what God is saying. Jesus calls us to run this race. There's a path for us. Pilgrim's Progress, I was talking about earlier. There's this path that we are to walk. There is a road we are to take. The Bible also refers to it as the King's Highway. There is a right way, and then there's a wrong way. There is a narrow way, and then there's a broad way. There's this way we need to walk with God. We need to do things His way. Jesus always did what pleased the Father. He is our example. He has called us to be good soldiers. Soldiers are focused on the one, on doing what the one who enlisted them wants them to do. When you join the military, your life is no longer yours. You still have some freedom, you still have some choice, but basically, you're going to do what they say when they say. And your life is about the mission. It's about something bigger than yourself. It's about learning to fight a war and then going and fighting a war. We're called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You see, your heart can be focused on other things, so your heart goes astray. But also, as believers, we can say, well, I got my own way. I got God. I got salvation. I'm good. But I got my own things I'm going to do. I'm going to travel my own road. I don't want to go this road. That takes me away from what I want. So let me show you something. And this may sound because I'm a pastor and I'm saying this, but it's the truth. To travel His ways means obedience. This generation in the wilderness didn't have obedience to God. We'll talk more about it next week, what that actually means. But they didn't want to do it His way. Now, Christian, today in the New Testament, Jesus says, I've come to build my church. Okay? This is not coming from a pastor who wants you in church. This is coming from our Lord and Savior. He says, I'm going to build my church. You see, those who He's going to save are going to be His church. That's our identity. We're baptized into the church. He don't just save us to save us and then let us go do our own thing. He's baptized. He saves us for a purpose, His purpose. And we're to be His church. So let me show you this, and then we're going to be done. Be His church. This does not talk about attending church, but to be part of it. Attending church, for many, becomes their relationship with God. And it's not what it's designed to do. Attending church is not to be your relationship with God. Your service in the church is not to be your relationship with God. But being part of the church is part of your relationship. Because it's your identity. It's who you are. Hopefully I said that right. But to be part of it, that is part of your identity. So it's part of your relationship with Him. It is what He made us to be. So obedience is to be a part of the church, not to avoid church, but to plug in, to be part of it. To love your brothers and sisters in Christ. To come here to get equipped. To grow. To become disciples. To make the church and the ministries of the church work. There's only one institution on this whole big planet that's trying to bring the truth of the gospel to a lost world. And it's the church of Jesus Christ. But there's not many faithful churches left. A lot of churches have compromised. A lot of churches are going and teaching false things. Folks, your identity, your relationship with God includes being His church. If you avoid that, if you reject that His way, you don't walk His way, the rest of God, His peace, His joy is going to escape your life. Don't let that happen. All right, I got 3 minutes. 3 minutes! All right, go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. That's why I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, folks, I'm just going to sum it up here. I got a bunch of notes. I'm just going to sum it up. Are you seeking God with a full heart? Is your heart His? Are you really wanting Him? Or is your heart going in all sorts of different directions, because it's mainly about you? Are you walking His way? Are you being His church? Are you being His disciple? Are you being sanctified? Or are you life getting too busy? Or that is just, I don't have time for that. Okay. But you're neglecting what God called you to be. So you won't have His rest. You won't have His peace in this life. you're missing out. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep, some of your translations may say guard, your heart with all diligence. Remember, your heart is deceitful and wicked. And if you just let it go, if you follow it, it's going to take you where you don't want to go. So you have to guard it. Your mind has to be renewed. You have to be led by the knowledge of your mind. Hopefully your mind has been renewed in Christ, renewed in the Scriptures. And then you guard your heart so you don't let it take you. But at the same time, you also embrace your new heart. You embrace the Holy Spirit, who we are commanded to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you're born again, you have the Spirit. Learn to walk in Him. See, He's given you this new heart, this new Spirit. You can operate in Him, but you can also operate in your old self. You don't want to do that. But if you operate in Him, you can be like Horatio Spafford and handle the worst thing that could ever happen to a parent and handle it with the grace of God. Real quick, Ezekiel 11 talks about this quite a bit. God says, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. Take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. God wants to give you a new start. The old is gone. The new has come. Once we were sinners and now we're born again, a new creation in God. Now we have new life. Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Turn, repent, sinner, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? These verses in context are talking about Israel. Israel is going to become all believers in Jesus Christ. This is what he's prophesying. This is what's going to happen to Israel in the future. But it's also what's happened to us, to believers, if you are born again. You get a new heart, you get a new spirit. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what you can have. Now this is one more thing. Next slide. I'm really running fast here. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. None of us are pure in heart. There's only a way to be pure in heart, and it is to receive a new heart from God when you're born again. All right? And you seek Him, and you seek to have that pure heart manifest in you, to be sanctified in you, to grow. You want to grow in your relationship with God. You want to become what God has called you to be. That's where you're going to find the rest and the peace, even in the midst of chaos. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure God, if you want to worship Him, if you love Him for His salvation, if you are thankful for who He is and what He's given you, you're thankful for your salvation, then you'll treasure Him and you'll seek Him. But if you treasure things in this life, that's where you'll go. Matthew 15:8, these people draw near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's so sad. That's religion. There's no peace there. There's no rest. Come on up, team. Hebrews chapter 3. I skipped a lot. I hope I said enough today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Is God's rest escaping you? It has me. I have to say this. It's in my notes, and I skipped over it because of lack of time. Folks, I have lost God's rest I don't know how many times here. This has been the most trying time of my life the last almost 12 years. I have never wrestled with God or struggled like I have here. Well, I've never been the pastor of a church. I've been on staff at churches. I've been a chaplain in the army, but to be responsible for a body. I've lost my peace more times here worrying about numbers, about budget. Am I good enough? Do I know the word? Am I a good enough teacher? I have worried and lost focus and stressed and lost my peace. God is reestablishing my peace. Because I'm finally starting to understand some things, and maybe it's taking 12 years to understand it. I'm slow. It can happen to all of us. The pastor, the deacon, elders, ministry leaders, workers, everybody. It can happen to all believers. We stray. We take our eyes off what God wants, and we maybe believe lies. Or I just want you to know, I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning. I'm pleading with you. If God's peace and joy has escaped you, it's still there for you. Just come back. Focus on God. Start trusting God again. Seek Him and do what He says. And enter the rest. Yeah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray. I pray to You, the One who loves us, the One who cares for us. I ask You to help all of us, Lord. Check our hearts. Let us focus on You. Let us return to the One who loves us the most. If we have strayed, let us turn back to You. Let us trust You. Let us seek You. Let us become what we're called and meant to be. And Lord, I pray that the peace that You give, the rest that You offer, will enter in back into our hearts and into our lives. Not that You're going to keep us from bad things or hard times, but Lord, help us to handle those as one of Your children who completely trust You. No matter what happens, we trust You. Lord, I know there's people in here dealing with a lot of things, and life has not been easy or kind lately. But Lord, I ask You to help them, help all of us to remember You are good, You are kind, and You are with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And You have told us if we come to You, You will help carry the weight. You will take that weight upon Yourself. And You free us from that. And You give us peace and You give us rest, that we may walk with You in this life. I ask You to help us to do that, Lord. I ask You to help us do that. We pray this in Your name. Amen. I do apologize. We're going over a few minutes, but I do feel like we need to close with this song.
Mountains melt into the roaring oceans, the earth give way, or heaven's lights grow cold. Almighty God, You are my strong defender. Be still, be still, my soul. See you.
Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to set the captives free. Salvation is there for all. And in that, you're going to find freedom and liberty. But in after salvation, you'll find this relationship with God if you do it His way. And your heart is focused on Him. And there is peace and there is rest. There is joy. There is strength. There is freedom. Even in this world. Even in this life. There's healing. There's restoration. There's growth. There's everything good. If you'll seek Him. He wants to pour it into your lives. I hope this has made sense this morning. If you have any questions, feel free to come talk to me. Had a lot to say, but I think I got what needed to be said. All right, team. Let's get back out of here. New week. Let's go serve our Lord. Let's be His team on the field. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go share Him with somebody. Let's break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.